you say amen to that? I hope this never grows stale for us. And we're going to talk about this during the message, because you have to realize the gospel in Jesus' time and in this time is a scandal. It offends people. And we'll talk more about that. But I can tell you this. Nobody loves you more than Jesus. Amen. No one. And he's the lover of our souls. Would you sing him, please? God gives us many gifts. Among them is the Word of God, the Bible. And to this day, the Bible is still the bestseller in this country, but it's the least read. It's the bestseller, but the least read. Those ancient words still apply today. Those ancient words were meant, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to transform us from the inside out. And so those ancient words we should cherish. There's many countries that can't even get a copy of the Bible. It's illegal. And we have, I have at least four of them at home, and I have 200 of them on my computer. Mm-hmm. So, let's give praise for those ancient words. Thank you. You may be seated. God has blessed us, I think, with some beautiful weather. He has blessed us in a lot of ways. I did something really stupid today. I left my Bible in my office. So if somebody can go, it's open. The Bible's the brown one on the desk. You may say, well, we got everything up here, but I'd like to read it out of my Bible. I don't know about you. I'm still in a lot of ways a book guy, you know. As we look at the responsive reading today, I want you to kind of hear these words in a new way. It's only two verses. Would you read them with me? Jesus is speaking here. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Wow. Right? Let's look at that again, right? It says, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. In other places, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you love me, right? I mean, I want to emphasize this. And listen, look, you know, Jesus loves us even when we're not right. He doesn't like it, but he still loves us. But the proof of our love is that we do what he says. That we obey his commandments. And I love the last part, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think this is one of the major problems in the church. I think this is one of the major problems in our country. Because when we shove out the truth of the Word of God, we become entangled in things that we shouldn't be entangled in, right? But when we let the truth of God work in and through us, then we're really free. You know, years ago, I would say around 4th of July, and unfortunately this year, we didn't have service, you know, at 4th of July. But on the 4th of July, I said our declaration of independence is actually a declaration of dependence on Jesus Christ. It's only as we depend on him that we are truly free. So, as we go to prayer today, I want to pray for our president, the first lady, the vice president, Karen Pence, all the people who were exposed. Some of you may know Governor Christie's in the hospital. And there are other Republicans, but we need to pray for both sides of the aisle. This is a horrible disease. It doesn't know Republican or Democrat. And some of us here have been affected by it. I lost a couple of friends I know. Through this, and maybe you have too. We have health workers who put their lives on the line every day. People who work in retail, you know, put their lives on the line every day. This is not over, and you know, I don't want to cause hysteria or anything like that, but I do want to say we just need to be smart. We need to be careful in all of this. So would you join me in prayer, please? Father, as we come before you in prayer, we hear the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John, that as we hear the truth and live the truth, indeed we will be set free. And Father, we just ask you through the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that, because in and of ourselves, Father, we don't want to. But you would help us, please, in this. Help us to be more like Christ each and every day. And Father, we want to pray for our president, especially right now, and the first lady. Father, the president is in the hospital, and so far everything looks good. But Father, we know you're the great physician. We know, Father, that you're the one that can heal. So we ask for your healing touch on both President Trump and his wife. We thank you that Vice President Pence and his wife Karen have not tested positive, so protect them. We pray for the others on both sides of the aisle, Father, who have battled this or are in the process of battling this, that, again, you would restore them to health. And for us here in Lacey, in Bayville, in Waretown, wherever we come from, Father, I pray that you would help shield us from this terrible disease. Help us to be smart. Help us not to be arrogant. Help us to do what we need to do with the protocols in place. And yet, Father, we know that you are the great physician. And so, Father, we want to lift people up to you today, like the retail store workers, the health workers, the delivery people, many who deal with the public day in and day out to keep this country going, that you watch over them also and their families. We pray for our kids in school. Father, it just seems that there has been a spike since schools have opened in person again. And Father, I don't know what the right answer is. You do. So protect our children and watch over them also. Watch over our people in colleges. Father, high school and college people tend to think that they're untouchable. And yet this disease knows no boundaries. And so, Father, watch over them also. Help them to be discerning and smart as they interact with one another. And, Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. Thank you for this day. We pray your blessing on it. And we pray, Father, that you are honored in all aspects of this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God is good. And all the time. I want to make a suggestion to you this morning. I'm going to really need you to follow me, okay? I have to get theological with you and integrate some good psychology with it. But I think as I give this to you, you'll understand it, if I could put it that way. Every person and every family is dysfunctional. Okay? You know why we are dysfunctional? And it's a word that gets overused. We're dysfunctional because we all have problems. We're sinners, right? We all have problems. Where dysfunction becomes damaging is when we don't face those problems honestly through the eyes of God. Would you agree with that? Because it is only God, his word, and his Holy Spirit that can break the dysfunction and bring health again. All right? Are you with me? All right. Here's what happens many times. I'm going to pick on the family, but this applies to individuals, families. It applies to companies. It applies to Washington, D.C. It applies everywhere, but I'm going to pick on families. Let's say there's a family where one person is addicted to drugs or alcohol. Unfortunately, that's all too common these days. But let's suppose that there's a family where one person is addicted to drugs or alcohol. If the problem's not addressed properly, it will continue and result in serious dysfunction. Not only will it continue, but there's a good chance it's going to pass through generations. Have you ever seen that? It'll pass on to generations. The dysfunctional system, when someone tries to correct it, it will do whatever it do to keep maintaining its dysfunction. Do you understand that? All right? You're with me. Most dysfunctional systems don't want to get well. They just don't want to. All right? They get used to it. They get numb to it. And here's what happens. When you try to confront it, what you get instead of saying, yeah, we have a problem, and you know, here's the root of the problem, here's what you get. I'm going to use the illustration of alcohol and drug addiction, right? Please don't throw things at me, okay? Well, if my wife wasn't a nag, I wouldn't drink so much. Or if my husband treated me right, I wouldn't drink so much. This is a problem. This is a problem. Dysfunction started in the Garden of Eden when Adam wasn't man enough to stop Eve from sinning. And he participated, right? Through Adam, sin came into the nation. But what happened when God confronted them in the garden? They were hiding, right? They were hiding. They were hiding for several reasons. But one of the reasons why they were hiding is because they knew God knew the truth, right? And they didn't want to be confronted because now they had a problem. They disobeyed God. Now they became dysfunctional. They had a problem. So when God confronts Adam and he says, Adam, what did you do? You know what he did? She made me do it. Right? That's the same thing as an alcoholic saying, well, if my wife or if my husband didn't nag me so much, I wouldn't drink so much, right? And then when Eve was confronted, what did she say? The devil made me do it. Now listen to me, okay? There are situations that are difficult in life, and I don't mean to oversimplify this. However, we are always personally responsible for the decisions we make. We can't blame them on anybody else. If you are abusing drugs or if you are abusing alcohol, that is your choice. And no one else can be blamed for it. All right? If you are abusive in a marriage relationship, that's the choice of the abuser, of the abuser. It's not the fault of anybody else. And so when there's a healthy influx into a dysfunctional system that is trying to make it healthy again, there's always going to be resistance and pushback, right? There will always be resistance and pushback. And so, in this passage, Luke gives us some great insights into exactly that. Last week we looked at Stephen. And Stephen was one of the seven that was picked to wait on tables to serve the widows and orphans, right? You remember that? And remember the qualifications? He had to be full of the Holy Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, and a man of grace. And obviously, just because he was waiting on tables didn't mean that he didn't share Christ. He shared Christ very openly. And he gets in trouble, not with the people he's serving, but guess with who? The religious system. The religious system, the established religious system, because what he was preaching was the same thing that offended the religious system when Christ walked this earth. That was a threat to the people in power. It was a threat to all that they had believed. It was a threat to their whole philosophy of life, because for the first time, there was pushback on them to say, Jesus is the Messiah. They said, no, the Messiah has not come yet. Not only did they say Jesus is the Messiah, but Jesus is the suffering Messiah. They said, no, our Messiah is going to wipe out all our enemies. And so they began pushing back. And here's how they pushed back. They said, listen, if you want to be right with God, it's not by keeping a set of laws which nobody can keep. It's solely by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. His life, his death, his resurrection. You need to trust Christ. Repent of sin and trust Christ. It is not of works. And so, a whole system now is being threatened, and Stephen now, of course, the Lord is now in heaven, but Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. He continues this. Look at this. Now, Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders among the people. God was working through him. Just incredible. A waiter, if I can put it that way. An ordinary man, he's working through him. Look at the very next verse. What arose? Opposition. However, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, these are Greek-speaking Jews who were freed at one time, as well as the province of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. Boy, we like to argue these days, don't we? We like to argue. Seems like when the truth is in front of us and it confronts us, we either argue or make excuses for why we don't believe it. We do. That's not for me. Well, the Bible says it is. Nah, it's antiquated. Nah, that's not what the Bible says. Nah, it's, you know, we're in the 21st century. Yeah, we're 2100 years from Jesus, and look how messed up we are. Argue. The opposition argued. Why'd they argue? They were threatened. They were threatened to their core. Here you go. Listen to me. And please don't throw anything at me. If you find yourself becoming defensive when you are confronted with the truth, then you have to take a step back and say, what's going on in me? Do you remember when in the last week of Jesus' life, he was falsely accused? He went through kangaroo courts. They gave up a murderer in Jesus' place, and he never got defensive. All he did was say the truth. That's all he did. Say the truth. He never compromised. He never said he was guilty. He never said anything that would compromise the situation. All he did was state the truth. One of my favorite lines is when Herod said to him, "Are you king of the Jews?" You know what Jesus said? "You said it, I didn't." He didn't deny it. He said, "You said it." Opposition arose. Oh, gee. Well, look at how this progresses, okay? But they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke, meaning Stephen. They found out they were losing the argument. So if you have someone who's looking to protect themselves, who's looking to protect the system that is bad that they're in, what do you think the next step is if they're losing the argument? What do you think? How? Well, they're going to attack the person. So what are they going to do? They're going to trump up false accusations. Right? False accusations. Well, if we can't get them with an argument, because we really can't argue with the truth, we're going to accuse them falsely. And this is exactly what happened. Then they secretly persuaded some men. This wasn't even true. They persuaded some men to say, "We heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they further expound on this, right? So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. This is the original, the religious establishment. They seized Stephen and brought him where? The Sanhedrin, which were kind of like the religious police. Right? The Sanhedrin. Huh. All he was doing was sharing the love of Christ. All he was doing is telling people about the cross of Christ. All he was doing was saying to people, "Hey, you can be forgiven of your sins. All you need to do is trust Christ and repent. That's all you need to do. It's not about keeping all the laws. It's not about doing this or not doing this. It is about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might, and loving your neighbor as yourself, and trusting what Jesus did for you personally on the cross." They seized him. A dysfunctional system will do what they can to protect themselves. They produced false witnesses who testified. This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. You know what they're saying? They're saying Stephen is speaking against the law. He's saying that the law is now, we don't have to keep it all. We can't keep it all, but we don't have to keep it all. And he's talking about a way of salvation that we don't like. You know why they didn't like it? Because they wouldn't be in control anymore. Because the bottom line is they wouldn't need the Sanhedrin. The bottom line is they wouldn't need the temple priest anymore. The bottom line is they wouldn't need the sacrifices anymore because they would have Jesus. Because he was sacrificed once and for all. He is the only mediator between us and who? The Father. And so this represented a whole new way of thinking. Is anybody here doesn't like to change? Sharon, I saw that at the corner of my eye. Be honest, you don't like change, right? Life is full of change. Life is full of change, you know? I mean, my mind still thinks I'm 21, but my body says otherwise, right? Life is full of change. When the truth presents healthy change to us, we better listen. We better listen. When the truth of God says that we're going the wrong way and we need to correct ourselves, we better listen. We better adjust our lives to the truth of God, because it's only the truth that will set us free. The religious people weren't concerned about setting people free. They were concerned about keeping them on the hook. Does that sound familiar? They were concerned about manipulating them, not ministering to them. They were concerned about showing how holy they were and how unholy the common person was. This was more about ego, pride, and power than anything else. Look where it goes from here. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs. There it is, the traditions Moses handed down to us. Now, these were all fabricated. Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and in 3 days it will be raised up again. Correct? Jesus was talking about his own body. And 3 days later, he was resurrected. Right? Now, it's almost a double prophecy, because it was approximately 70 years later that the real temple was destroyed. All right? We'll get into that soon, but not right now. And if this Jesus of Nazareth is going to be taken seriously, if the gospel is going to be taken seriously, then there has to be change to the customs of Moses. You know why? Because Jesus created Moses. And the laws he gave Moses was to point to us, I'm talking about the Ten Commandments now, to tell us how holy God is and how unholy we are, and our need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, they didn't like that. I want to suggest to you that our culture, generally speaking, doesn't like that either. We want to be our own gods. We think we know better than God. You know, I almost feel like, you know, years ago I caught a episode of Dr. Phil. And, you know, I don't know him personally, and you know, I don't know what goes on, but what possesses people from going and broadcasting their problems to the whole country is beyond me. But one of the phrases he uses many times, when people refuse to change, how's that working for you? Right? I don't know if he still uses it today. I haven't seen him in years. But how's that working for you? You know, sometimes I like to stand out and shout, hey, listen, how's this working for you? We ignore the truth, culturally speaking. We try to shove God out of the picture. We don't want to talk about Jesus. We're okay with walking around with profanities on our shirts, but not the name of Jesus, because that offends. How's that working for you? How's it working in the cities where there's disregard for law and order? How's it working in the country in general where there is record addiction to drugs? How's it working? Look at this. This is the last verse for today. We're going to continue this next week. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen. And they weren't looking at him kindly. They were looking at him to push him over the edge. That's what they were doing. So they were really glaring at him. And you know what they saw? They saw his face was like the face of an angel. It wasn't all red. You didn't see the veins coming out of his forehead. It's like the face of an angel. He had nothing to fear. It would cost him his life, but he had nothing to fear because he knew he was speaking the truth and that the truth would set people who receive it free. So, listen. God honors his servants who speak and live the truth. He will honor them. Doesn't mean that they might not suffer harm for it. But if they suffer harm for it, you remember when Peter and John were arrested a couple of chapters ago? They were beaten and released. They went away. They were jumping for joy because they said, who are we that we are worthy to suffer for Jesus? Wow. This is powerful stuff. Have you heard the term witness? Right? Witness comes from the Greek word, which means martyr. Is that the same, right? Okay. Martyr. Typically, we associate a martyr with somebody who's killed for their faith. Correct? Okay, it's the same word, a witness. Every one of you here who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior are a witness to the gospel. You're a witness. You haven't even seen Jesus, that he went to die for you personally on the cross, and yet you believe, correct? You believe with your mind, your heart, and your life, and, well, that's the gospel. That is the gospel. Listen to me. People are people, okay? We're all sinners. There's no exception. People who know Christ are simply sinners saved by grace. But when we're confronted with the truth, we have one or two choices. To either respond and let the truth set us free, or to reject it and ignore it. There are some people who think if they ignore the truth, they haven't made a decision either way. And that's not true. If you get an invitation to a wedding, and it may be from somebody you don't particularly care for, and you don't want to outright say, no, we can't come, you just ignore it, right? What are you doing? You're saying no. I just don't want to be there. Don't you think the people realize that if they don't get your response back? But we do that to God every day. We do that to his word. We read his word and we say, oh, man, I have to make some adjustments here. Not today, God, I'm too busy. Maybe tomorrow, God. When I look at so-and-so, I'm not as bad as them. You know, we'll be okay. I mean, it's all sorts of excuses. We shouldn't ignore the truth. We can try to ignore him, but he won't let us, by the way, ignore him. We can try to eliminate him. Isn't that what? That's what Jonah tried to do, right? Tried to ignore God, tried to eliminate him, run from him. We can try to run from him. We can ignore the truth of his word and the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is real and living. You know the truth? Theologically, he's everywhere. Where can you run from him? Where can you hide? Adam and Eve couldn't. Where can you hide? Nothing, listen to this, nothing a man or woman can do can ever eliminate God. Nothing. That gives me great assurance going forward. We can't really run from him. We cannot ignore the truth of his word and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to stop making excuses for ignoring God's word. This is a great segue into communion. Because communion is for believers. It's for those Christ followers who have been born again, who have come to know Jesus Christ personally as their Lord and Savior. And the reason why I'm saying this is a good segue, because now we can come to the table. There's no hiding. Now we can come to the table and between us and God have that incredible time of communion where we can tell him very honestly and very openly where we messed up. Is there anybody here who didn't mess up this week? All right. Aren't you glad, I've said this before, but aren't you glad that God doesn't take over the projector and list our names and what we did? How would you feel? And yet he stands ready to say, just come. Come and talk with me. Confess to me. Have a desire to turn away from it and follow me, and I'll forgive you, because that's been paid for 2,000 years ago on the cross. And I will cleanse you from unrighteousness. What a gift. I need it. How about you? So we come to the Lord's table. Let's not treat the Bible like we do a menu. You know how we go into a restaurant or you order takeout, say, I like this, I don't like this. I like this and I like that, but I don't like that. We do that with the scriptures too often. What is Paul saying, Timothy? All scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit for correction, teaching, rebuking, and restoring. Those ancient words. So, you all have communion, I guess, right? Please be careful as I lead you to communion. There should be two tabs. I got through 2 months without spilling it on me. I wasn't so good the first month we did this. And if you open the first tab, there's the bread there. You know, and I've gotten all the critiques already. The bread tastes horrible. The juice is not what they're used to. And I'm not trying to make a joke here. What I'm trying to say is these are just symbols. They're just symbols. We had an ordination question years ago when we were being tested for ordination. It's where we get the title Reverend. We're tested by our peers. And one of the questions was, if you were in the desert and you had a group of people and you wanted to do communion, all you had was water and Twinkies, would you do it? I said, absolutely. They're symbols. They're symbols. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, and that alone, I could do a whole message on that. But Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, still ministered. And he took bread. And he broke it. And he used it as a symbol to say, my body's going to be broken for you, for sin, on the cross. And he says, when you take this bread, think of me. Would you do that, please? Broken body. If you ever read the account of the Passion Week and how badly disfigured Jesus was after he got his hair pulled. The whipping had metal and bone on it. How utterly unrecognizable he was up on a cross naked. How humiliating to pay a crime like that, pay for a crime that he never did. Much like Stephen. He wasn't guilty, but he went on the cross to take our sin that we did, our shame, and paid for it once and for all. The Bible also says without blood, there is no remission of sin. And it has to be the blood from a perfect sacrifice. What makes Jesus perfect? Well, first of all, he was fully God, fully man. So he could be our substitute. Never sinned. He was an unblemished sacrifice. And with his blood made it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins, have new life and new purpose, just by simple faith and repentance and what he did for me personally. So in that Last Supper, Jesus takes the cup of redemption and he uses it as an illustration. He says to his disciples, this is the symbol of his blood. Whoops. And he says, when you drink this, remember this, that my blood makes a new covenant with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. What a great promise. No matter what anybody tries to do, we can't get rid of God. We can't get rid of Jesus. We can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. He says, drink this in remembrance of him. Would you drink, please? Just to do some commercials here, as I spilt, I'll get yelled at by the trustees. I spilled some juice. But just a commercial. We do the men's group on Tuesday night. We talk a lot about this because we're doing Experiencing God by Blackaby. It's a great study. And he talks about how when God is directing you to do something through his word, through his spirit, how we have to make adjustments in our lives. Otherwise, we're going to miss the blessing. We're going to miss the freedom that he offers us. So if you want to come out to it, and I'll open it up for juniors and seniors in high school if they want to come too. To come, you're more than welcome to that. We'd also urge you to come out for prayer meeting. In prayer meeting, we look at a passage, we go into it pretty deep, and then we pray. And I want to suggest to you that without prayer, without corporate prayer, the church becomes powerless. So please consider that. But all the way to Calvary, he went for me. He went for you. You know why? Because he was worthy. He was the perfect sacrifice, fully God, fully man, to go in our place, to do what we couldn't do. And he acted really as God's lightning rod. He took the full wrath of God on himself. For us, that we deserve, endured hell so that we can live. Worthy is the Lamb. Would you stand, please? Ladies? how great it is that the moment we believe and trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he adopts us into the family of God. That is incredible to me. I hope it's incredible to you. And you know what? The Bible says he can never unadopt us. I think that's pretty good. But that doesn't give us an excuse to rebel. That ought to be more of an incentive to love him and keep his word. Let's pray. How good you are to us. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross in our place to pay the penalty that would have cost us an eternity in hell. We thank you for all you do. We thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, as we leave this place today, would you help us when we are confronted with the truth of your word, help us to make adjustments in our lives, to be obedient. To be obedient no matter what. And Father, we'll be careful to give you the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said?
Amen.
Not bad. Let's try that one more time. All God's people said?
Amen.
Very good. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you.